You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Morning, church. I trust you had a great Thanksgiving, and that you were like me. You had to be rolled into the here to the service this morning, but that's okay. That means it was a good Thanksgiving. And we'll be continuing our series, Big Questions. We took a break from it last week, but we are continuing it this very morning. We've looked at several different questions, and today we're going to be looking at destiny. What happens to me when I die? We've looked at the question of where do we come from? Is it just at all an accident? Are we just some byproduct of time and chance, chemicals? And as some people said, squishy machines, is that all we really are? Or is there a divine purpose for the lives that God has made us? What was the meaning of life? Talked about that. Today we're looking at destiny. What happens to me when I die? So the title of today's message is, What Then? Myopia is a condition that many of you are familiar with called nearsightedness. It means you can't see far away. And it's always fun to watch people with this problem, because I don't have this problem. Watch them here, watch them there, and it's fun to watch from a distance, right? And at least for the time being, while God has given me good eyes, and so I can tease other people who have it. But there's people who have this physical ailment where they can't see things far away, and that's problematic and can be fixed with glasses or surgery. But there's a deeper problem that people have, that they can't see things from an eternal perspective. They can live in the now, and they can live about with their life now, and their job now, and their friends now, and they want to party now. But the idea of life and eternity is blind to them. The scripture certainly says there is life after death. So we've been looking at what the Christian worldview says about the big questions of life. If a worldview is going to be valid, worth paying attention to, it must have real answers to this question. The Christian worldview says that we all have souls, and after death, we'll go directly to one of two places, heaven or hell. The Bible is painfully clear about life after death, and this truth should compel us to share God's truth. Because we'll be in a lot of different passages today, as we've done with this entire series, we'll pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started. So pray with me. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Well, thank you. This past week and the month of November, Lord, we have taken time out of our schedule to say thank you. And Father, we have much to be thankful for. Well, thank you for Jesus, the salvation he brings. Well, thank you that he's a God worthy of our worship. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in this place. Would you help me to decrease, Lord, and you would increase. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one we see is death. Now, death is something that we all face. I'm going to try to make it the last thing I do, but we do all face death. There are a lot of misconceptions about death. A lot of misconceptions, I think, in the church and outside of the church, with Christians and non-Christians. You don't have a lot of options here. There are people who have the naturalistic approach to death, that once you die, that's it, that there's no life. And Neil deGrasse Tyson is a famous scientist, and you see him in a lot of different places right now, and a very eloquent speaker. And I was watching an interview with him. It might have been with Larry King or somebody, and he was talking about, you know, about death. He said, you know, when I die, you know, my energy is going to be given back to the the world and all the energy that I've consumed all this time. And it was a really beautiful way to say that ultimately he's going to be worm food and never be thought of again in his own life. And that's what the naturalist believes, is at the very end you have enough energy to give back to the world to maybe light a light bulb or something. And so this is what the naturalistic approach is. Once you die, that's it. Sort of bleak. Many Eastern religions talk about reincarnation, and they talk about once you die is not to be the end of this earth, but that you can come back and sometimes come back and come back and come back. And depending on what you've done in this life, depends on what you come back as. You can come back as a cockroach or a king, depending on what you have done. I have friends who have done ministry in India and Tibet and places where Eastern religions are very popular. And he said it was kind of strange one place, but he was hiking and in this particular building before he went on his hike, that there were flies all over the place. And they're not like flies here, man. You have to be committed to getting a fly in your house, right? And I'm like the fly hunter. That's my responsibility at the house. But there, he said, man, you could just swap them left and right. They didn't move anywhere. He said his friend who was a local there said the reason why is because people from that country don't kill flies. You know why? Because that could be grandma. All right. But that is the truth. That's the reality. It could be their friends. It could be them one day. And so they have a very different perspective on wildlife and animals compared to what people believe, or what Christians here in the United States believe. Christians, United States and abroad, to speak more clearly. Some people believe in soul sleep, that maybe your soul sleeps until that Christ comes back. I don't see a strong case for that in Scripture. Many believe in purgatory, and I'm telling you, friends, you will not find the idea of purgatory, the word purgatory, or the concept of purgatory anywhere in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, it's not there. It's completely a tradition of man and based off of erroneous thinking. The Bible says that death is ultimately because of sin. Genesis 2:17 says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day that you eat of it, you will surely," what, church? "That you'll die." Now, we know that he wasn't just talking about a physical death, although the physical death would result from that, but talked about a spiritual death which separated man from God. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." The Bible says that death is an incurable disease, and nobody, without exception, gets to pass on this disease. The Bible says that death is a defeated enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "In which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That although we can't defeat death, Jesus certainly can and did. See, that death is inevitable. I just want to make sure you're real excited after Thanksgiving. Have this wonderful pep talk of a sermon for you. The inevitability of death. Have a great Sunday. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that, comes judgment." In a very real sense, that you and I all have expiration dates. Now, you don't know what that date is. I don't know what that date is. And even your doctors really don't know what your date is. But God says, "I have appointed a time that you will die." He says, "And after that, buddy, you better be paying attention. This comes judgment." There is an ancient parable that says there was a a guy, and he was a servant, and he was walking in the market one day, and when he was walking in the market, something brushed him, and he turned around, and it was death staring right at him, and it made a threatening gesture at him, and he was absolutely terrified. So he ran back home to where his master was at and said, "Sir, I've got to get to the next town over. I met death in the marketplace, and she's after me." And so we got on a horse and rode to the next town over. And so the master was, you know, surprised by all this, and so he went into town also. And sure enough, death was standing in the marketplace, and he said, "You know, what were you doing, yelling at and scaring my servant?" And she said, "Well, I wasn't trying to be threatening. I was just startled. I wasn't supposed to see him today. I'm supposed to see him tomorrow in the next town over." Right? You can't outrun death. Now think about this: how gracious of God to let us die and not live in a sin-cursed world for all eternity. Now, death is our enemy, and there's no way around it. But think about that. We live in a world of sin and sorrow and pain and burden and hurt, which is not the world that God created. We just read about that God created a perfect world, but we chose sin. All people have chosen sin, and sin brings pain and sorrow and suffering. And so instead of living in this cyclical world where we die and come back and die and come back, or we live forever in this world that was not the way that God designed, God mercifully has allowed us to die and spend eternity in a world that was as He has designed it. You see, we cannot outrun, we cannot hide, but we can prepare for death. Amen. Point number two, we see heaven. There's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. There's a lot of people that when they think about heaven, they think about clouds and harps. There's a lot of people, doesn't that just sound horrible? Just sitting on eternity, strumming an instrument that I can't figure out how to play if it was like earth, right? And so this is what people think about heaven, or some people think that maybe we become angels, but the Bible never says that. There's a misconception about heaven that it's for good people. And that's not what the Bible says either. A lot of people that I've talked to in different ministries, that heaven sounds kind of like a boring place. And I would say, yes, if you have a misunderstanding, a misconstrued view that we're all floating around an ethereal world full of clouds and harps. The Bible says that when it's talking about heaven or the heavens in Scripture, that there's three heavens, really. There is our own atmosphere, or what we'd call the sky, space, and then the spiritual realm. Now, people have made a lot of to-do about the word paradise and have made it, you know, that paradise maybe is like a holding place before we go to heaven, and paradise is in Scripture. But I'm telling you, friends, if you study it out, paradise is just a synonym of heaven. So to be in heaven is paradise, and to be in paradise is to be in heaven. So let's look at a couple truths of heaven. See, we dwell with God in heaven. I'm in a lot of places and I'm moving around fast. I encourage you to write some of these down if you don't, if you can't get to them quick enough. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. John 14:3 is a passage we're very familiar with. That Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." See, to be in heaven is to be with God instantaneously. You don't have to trudge around in purgatory for a while. You don't have to be a ghost and scare people. I'm not sure what they think ghosts do, but you don't have. There's no such thing as ghosts. your soul will spend eternity with God or it'll spend eternity apart from Him. But I hope we understand this, church, that every other pleasure in heaven will derive from and be secondary to God's presence. That heaven is heaven because of God. That heaven is heaven not because of our loved ones that are there that we love and that we miss and I can't wait to hug and care about and share all the stories and things that we've missed and catch up on. That's going to be a wonderful part about heaven. But make no mistake, heaven is heaven because Jesus is there, because God is there, because the Holy Spirit, God's presence is there. And we don't see Him with veiled faces as we do here on earth, but we'll see Him holy and for who He really is. Heaven is heaven because of God. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." And I want you guys to hear this. So y'all have all seen the Rubik's Cube. Y'all know the Rubik's Cube. Has anybody ever solved one? I'm just curious. Okay, we got a couple liars in the church. And that's not true. I know YouTube can show you how to do it nowadays. But I want you to get this. There's a lot of different ways to solve a Rubik's Cube. There is 43, I just want you to guess how many options here, quintillion combinations to solve a Rubik's Cube. 43 quintillion. Just in case you don't know what that means, because I certainly had no idea, that means 18 zeros. That's a lot of options. And you go, "John, what are you talking about? What does this have to do with anything?" You and I, if you're a Christian, will spend countless millennia exploring God's being and be no closer than when we started. God is not like you and I. I'm kind of a simple guy, man. I like food. I like family. I like friends. I like fun. I like the Florida Gators. I mean, I'm a simple guy. That's it. Jesus, I love Jesus. Man, you got that pretty well figured out. But God's not like we are. Now, we can spend millions upon millions of years, assuming there was time in heaven like there is here, exploring the mind of God, quintillion options, quintillion facets of His personality and still not know this infinite eternal being any better or any less, because this God is unknowable and knowable at the same time. He is all things. All knowledge comes from Him. We cannot exhaust His majesty, and we can spend eternity learning and knowing about God. Man, I look forward to that. I look forward to knowing God. The Bible says we dwell in God, and we dwell in heaven with God, and we dwell with God's people. Matthew 8:11 says this, "I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." That we'll know and eat with people from the Bible, Mary, Enoch, David, Noah, John, Joseph, Paul, Peter, Esther, Adam, Eve, and so on. We'll sit down at a table and eat with those guys. We'll sit down and eat with your grandpa that loved the Lord and passed. We'll sit down and eat the person whose mind was clouded by dementia who has a sharp and crisp knowledge in heaven. We'll sit down. We'll dwell with God and with God's people. It will be a place where we know each other. Not a lonely place. Heaven is a place where we know each other perfectly. It's a place of perfect love, perfect relationships, perfect health, and perfect purpose. Now, there's a picture that I wanted to show. And this picture, when I've seen it, and you've seen it probably before, and it's called The First Day in heaven. When I see that picture, it moves me, as I'm sure it moves you. the Jesus that we've longed for, that we've served, that has saved our souls, that we hear about and we preach about and we teach about and we share about. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to hold them. I can't wait to cry and laugh with them and eat with them. Heaven is a place of perfect love and perfect relationship. This truth comforts me, as I'm sure it comforts you, but it also compels me. It compels me to want to share this truth, this God, with other people. The Bible often talks about heavenly reward. By serving faithfully, that we'll be blessed with a certain amount of heavenly reward. And so I want to work not for salvation, because that only comes through Jesus Christ and placing our faith in Him, but I want to keep my eyes towards heaven. Let me finish the last point we see is hell. The Bible talks about the certainty of death, the certainty of heaven for the believer, and the certainty of hell for the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 9 has a lot to say about this. So let me read that passage for you. Sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those of you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Hell was a much ridiculed, highly criticized, scoffed at idea in our modern world. How could you as a Christian believe that God would send people to hell? You ever heard that before? I have. Highly criticized, scoffed at. There's a lot of people in churches, if you look at polls, that don't believe that God would send people to hell. So-called Christians. If I was to guess, I bet there's people in this room right now that believe that God wouldn't send people to hell. Problem is that God says otherwise. Many today say a loving God just could not and would not send people to hell. I want to look at a couple truths here briefly about hell. The Bible says hell is a place of torment. Verse 8 says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. It's a place of torment. It's a place of horror. I worked in juvenile prison ministries for years, and I talked to a lot of the guys there, and man, a lot of them said, man, I want to go to hell. Hell sounds like a fun place. That's where all my buddies are going to be at. And if that's true, and you get a partied up in hell, and they enjoyed partied up on this earth, then that logic makes sense. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that hell is a place of horrific punishment. No cards, no parties, no buddies, of loneliness and isolation. The Bible says that hell is eternal. I think that's one of the hardest parts for me about hell. Is that it's eternal. That it goes on and on and on. And yes, the joys of heaven go on and on and on. But if you're going to take God's word seriously, you can't get around the fact that the Bible says that hell is eternal. That's hopeless. That once you're in hell, there's no turning back. And people say, well, how could God punish people eternally just for this life? But we have, a weak understanding of what sin is. It's celebrated and scoffed at in our culture, and even in our own hearts, sometimes we like to downplay sin. The Bible says that sin is treason against a holy God, an eternal being. So to sin against an eternal being requires eternal punishment. The famous book The Inferno by Dante, when his picture of hell, this is certainly not scriptural, he pictured a sign there before people came in, and it said, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." And that's the truth, that hell is a place of hopelessness. I've heard it said that hell is giving the lost person what they've always wanted. See, because the Bible says that hell is separation from God. Look at verse 9 if you have your Bible. They will suffer the eternal punishment of eternal destruction away, away, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. The all goodness that's in this life, even people who don't know God, who even deny Him and scoff at His name, you get the common grace that God has given to humanity. You get to experience the goodness of relationships and friendships and health and all the joys that come in this life. But the Bible says that hell, that you will be separated from all of those things. All of the goodness that comes ultimately from God, you will never experience again. Hell truly is giving a lost person what they've always wanted. The famous atheist Christopher Hitchens, who has now passed away, said that heaven wouldn't be heaven for him. Heaven would be hell for him because he didn't want to be with the God of the Bible. That heaven would be hell for him. And that's the testimony of Scripture. As the hell is giving people what they've always wanted. They say, "God, I don't want anything to do with you." And God says, "That's exactly what I'm going to give you. Separation from Him." I think this passage is one of the most startling passages in the Bible, is Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. It says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I think there's going to be people on their first day of hell, they're going to wake up absolutely shocked that that's where they're at. Didn't you just hear the passage that I read? There, people said that I cast out demons, I did stuff in your name. But Jesus said, "Yeah, I never knew you. I'm not your Savior. You just did religious acts. You don't know me, and I don't know you." And there's some people who come to church, maybe this church, and have given money. Maybe they got baptized somewhere along the way. They joined a church. They bought some turkeys for people who are hungry, and they said, "Man," and then they're going to wake up in hell apart from Jesus Christ because they've never known Him in this life. And they're going to be shocked that they're in hell. My friend, I believe with all my heart that there's people in this room who are going to hell. It's not funny. I don't say it piously. I say it apart from the grace of God, that's where I would be myself. Many will be shocked. Who's in heaven? And who's in hell? I've heard it said the safest road to hell is the gradual one. And I believe that. The believer should be emboldened and burdened by the reality of hell. Burdened by that. Does that burden you? If this reality is true, that your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, your family, your friends, spouses who don't know Jesus Christ will go to hell, does that burden you? Absolutely. And it compelled the Apostle Paul to travel the world in brokenness because of the plight of lost people. But it emboldens me as well. If that really is the state of someone's eternal existence, then maybe I'm willing to have an awkward conversation with them. Maybe I'm willing to lose them as a friend because I want to share this truth with them. I can't withhold this truth from them. Let me close with this story and we'll be done. The story is told of a grandpa who was talking with his grandson. And he was asking him about his future and about his plans. He said, you know, grandson, what are you going to do after you graduate, if you graduate from high school? And he said, well, my plan is to go to college and I'd like to get a business degree and that's what I'll do immediately after this. And the grandpa said, okay, what then? The young man said, well, after I've got a good business degree, then I'd like to go on Wall Street and I'd like to make a lot of money and get pretty famous and powerful doing that. Grandpa said, sure. But what then? Said, well, I suppose after I do that, I'll settle down and buy a big house and nice cars, all the other stuff. Grandpa said, what then? Said, well, if I work hard enough, I can retire early. You know, live the good life. I don't have to work for the man anymore. That'd be nice. Grandpa said, what then? After I retire, I like to party and relax and maybe even enjoy my grandkids. And he said, Grandpa said to him, what then? Grandson was sort of taken aback. He said, well, I guess I'll die. Grandpa said, what then? What then? What then, grandson? It's the question I'm asking you today, friends. It's the question that you need to consider for your own soul and for the souls of all those that we know. The Bible says that all of us have souls and live eternally with God or apart from God. People have souls. Some are lost souls or hurting souls or angry souls or lonely souls. They all have souls. And it's your responsibility, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be ministering souls. I know your neighbor can be a pain in the backside, but they have a soul. I know your boss can seem soulless sometimes, but they have a soul. Friends, family members, they all have souls. And all those souls are going to go to eternity, to eternal life, or eternal death. I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, to let this truth penetrate your heart. It's not an easy subject, is it? Is it not? These aren't fun sermons. It's a hard truth. Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, let this truth penetrate your heart. That lost people, your lost family and friends, need Jesus Christ. Or be they separated from him forever. And friend, let this truth penetrate your heart. If you don't know Jesus Christ, has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're depending on your works or your good deeds, the Bible says you'll never be able to do that because you stand guilty before a holy God because of your sin. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who lived the perfect life that we could never live, turning from your sin and trusting him to be your Savior, that's how you become a Christian. That's how you know God. That's how you spend eternity with him. Not by trying to be a good person, but by knowing Jesus. You know Jesus here, and you'll know him in eternity. Please don't leave here. Please don't leave here unsure where you will spend eternity, because you will spend it somewhere. Well, I'm young. I got a lot of time to figure that out. Spend a couple moments at a graveyard. You'll find a lot of young people there. Where will you spend eternity? With God or apart from Him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Well, thank you that you have given us heaven, the promise of heaven, the presence of Jesus in our very lives. God, help us to know Him more and more. That's what eternity is all about. Lord, I pray as believers, God, that you'll give us eyes to see as you see. Lord, that you help us to love the hurting person who hurts other people. Help us to love the lost person who is going to hell. And help us to see as you see. Help us to share boldly. And God, I pray especially for those in this room who do not know you. They haven't trusted you as their Savior, and Lord, they will spend eternity apart from God because of their decision. God, I pray that during this invitation time, that they would come and they would talk with me. They would talk with one of our prayer team and say, I want to trust Jesus today. So they would not leave here unsure of where they would spend eternity. Lord, I share this message not because I'm better than them. Lord, I share it because I love them. I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray during this invitation time that believers would be praying for their lost friends and their lost family members. That you'd give us a burden for those who don't know you. Love you, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.